Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with Judas Betrays Jesus, as we pick up in Matthew chapter 26, verse 45. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
I believe that during this interval of time, as the disciples wearied, were sleeping there on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus just sat, "You can't watch with me, but I'll watch over you." And he was waiting for Judas to come, waiting for the inevitable to happen. And I think he was just sitting there looking at these fellas and loving them and praying for each of them. I think he just sort of went around the circle and said, "Oh, Lord, there's Peter, and he's going to blow it so bad. And he's going to be so discouraged. He's going to feel so guilty, and it's just going to eat at him. Lord, just really help Peter. Lord, just really work in his life. And Father, use him as the instrument to strengthen the others when you've done your work in him." Jesus said, "Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail thee not. And when thou art converted, strengthen your brothers." I think Jesus was probably praying that right at this moment as he was sitting there watching the disciples. And there's an interval of time of perhaps several hours, because he had gone to the garden after the dinner. And the dinner usually began somewhere around 6 o'clock or so. And after the dinner, they had gone to the garden. There he spent the time in prayer. And then it wasn't until towards morning when Judas came out, because it was while he was still at Caiaphas that the rooster began to crow, indicating that it was, you know, getting to be close to morning. They start crowing when about 5 o'clock in the morning or so. So for a couple of hours, probably, Jesus just sat there looking at them, watching over them, praying for them, knowing the heartache, knowing the confusion that they were going to be experiencing, knowing the whole experience that they were, the trauma that they were going to go through when they saw him crucified. I think that he was just praying that the Father would strengthen them and bolster them. And how often, I wonder, he sits over us, watching us, and says, "Oh, Lord, Father," you know, he's there making intercession for us, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for you. And how many times he just sits watching you as you sleep and just says, "Now, Father, you're going to have a rough day tomorrow. You're going to be facing a lot of problems. Lord, just really strengthen them. Father, you know, minister to them and all." How beautiful, how beautiful. Jesus sitting there in the garden watching over his disciples. Now that interval of time has passed, and Jesus then said, "Fellas, wake up. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand who betrays me." He could probably hear the soldiers coming through the garden, hear them as they were coming down the path from the Kidron Valley, making their way from the house of Caiaphas and all. And noise seems to travel so easily in that country. And while he yet spoke, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. This is an interesting word in the Greek, because in the Greek there is a word for kiss, which is, you know, the peck on the cheek that you give your wife when you leave in the morning. And then there is another Greek word for kiss, which is a passionate kiss. And it is interesting that these two Greek words are employed. Judas said, "Whomever I kiss," that is that sort of a peck on the cheek kind of a thing, that's him. But when Judas came, it said he kissed him. The other Greek word is used, kissed him passionately. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. Another gospel says, "Judas, do you betray me with a passionate kiss. And behold, one of them, which was with Jesus, we know from the other Gospels it was Peter. Of course, you'd just know it anyhow, wouldn't you? Stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. He can be glad that Peter was half asleep. He'd have had his head. Then said Jesus unto him, put again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Don't you realize that I could pray to the Father and he would presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, don't you realize yet what's going on? I don't have to do this. He was submitting to the will of the Father. I could escape this, Peter. Right now I could say, okay, Father, it's enough. And 12 legions of angels would come down, deliver him out of their hands. He didn't need Peter swinging away with a sword. In the Old Testament, we read that when the angel of the Lord passed through the army of the Syrians, the camp of the Syrians, in one evening, one angel slew 185,000. Imagine what 12 legions could do. The Roman legions, of which they were so familiar and terrified, what could they do against a legion of angels, or even against one angel? Peter, don't you realize that I could call 12 legions of angels to deliver me? But if I did that, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? If I call now for deliverance, how could the scriptures be fulfilled? How could man be saved? And in the same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple. You didn't lay hands on me. But all of this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all of the disciples forsook him and fled. They suddenly just sort of disappeared in the darkness of the garden as the attention was upon Jesus, and he was alone. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace. And he went in, and he sat with the servants to see the end. And now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Though many people bore witness, yet they really didn't find any that they could use. Until finally, there came two witnesses who said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, don't you answer anything? What is it which these are witnessing against you? Now, of course, Jesus was talking about the temple of his own body. In asking for a sign, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it. So now they are using this phrase and saying, he said, you know, destroy the temple of God, he could rebuild it in 3 days. Of course, even when Jesus said that, they challenged him. They said, hey, we've been 46 years building this thing. What do you mean you could build it in 3 days? But he was talking about the temple of his own body. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him. Now Jesus didn't respond until the high priest then with this oath challenged him. He said, I adjure thee by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Now he's adjuring him by the Father, by the living God. And so Jesus then responds to him, and he said unto him, thou hast said, or you said it. Nevertheless, he said, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of any witnesses? Behold, now we have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all answered and said, "He is guilty of death." And they did spit in his face, and they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, as Isaiah is prophesying concerning Jesus, he said, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Spitting is, in that Oriental culture, a sign of total disdain. And that isn't really the spitting of the saliva that is in your mouth. They really dig deep. And it's horrible. We have had them spit at us over there. The people in that culture, if you take a picture, for instance, and they don't want you to take a picture of them, then you better be able to duck. They show their disdain by just spitting on a person. It's just absolute disdain. It's one of the most shameful things that you can do. Of course, that's easily recognized. Now, Isaiah said they plucked his beard, grabbed a handful and pulled out. They buffeted his face. One of the Gospels tells us that they covered his face and then buffeted him, which is far more painful. Our bodies are marvelously designed and we have tremendous reflex actions. So that if I see a blow coming, my body instinctively reacts to that blow and I give with it. And by giving with that blow, I am cushioning the blow so it isn't as severe. When the quarterbacks really get hurt is when they get blindsided. They see those big 275-pound tackles coming at them and they relax and they just sort of, you know, go limp and roll with it. And you're in good shape as long as you can see it and you can, your body responds and reacts and you, with that reflex action, you give with the punch. But if you don't see it, when you're blindsided, you're not expecting it, that's when you really get injured. That's when you really get hurt. And in the same in boxing, it's when you're coming in that a guy catches you flush and you're not able to move back. A lot of times you think, "Oh, how can he take all that punishment?" Well, you learn to give with the blows. You learn to be relaxed and you cushion the blow by giving with it. The knockout punch is when the guy isn't giving, he's coming in, and suddenly you catch him with a blow as he's coming in and he gets the full force of it. And that's the thing that knocks a guy out. Now, in covering the face of Jesus, it took away this advantage of reflex actions and of cushioning the blows so that with the face covered and then they began to hit him, it was the full impact of the blow. And then they would cry out, "Prophesy, who was it? Name me, who was it that hit you?" All of this, he endured because he loved you. Now, Isaiah goes on in chapter 52 to tell of that suffering that Jesus received. And he said, "As many were astonished at thee, for his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man." In the Hebrew, that is declaring his face was so marred, you could not recognize him as a man. By the time they pulled out his beard and put the sack over his head and began to hit him on the face and buffet him, face began to swell up, contusions and bruises and the whole thing. When they were through with him, you could not recognize him as a man, as a human being. And Isaiah said, we, as it were, hid our face from him. That is, looking at him was such a shocking experience, you couldn't stand to see it. You ever come upon an accident and you see persons that were so mangled that, you know, you just had to turn your head, you just couldn't look? That's what Isaiah is saying it was like. We, as it were, hid our faces from him. But then Isaiah said, but he was bruised. He was wounded for our iniquities. It was for me. Wounded for me. Chastised for our peace. Now Peter was sitting outside of the palace, and how it must have hurt for him to see all this going on. But yet, by this point, seeing such fierce anger and the crowd turned against Jesus with such venom, fear gripped his heart. And when a damsel came to him and said, you were also with Jesus of Galilee, he denied before all of them, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and she said unto those that were there, this fellow is also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. I swear unto you, I don't know him. And after a while, there came unto him those that were standing by, and they said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for your speech gives you away. You have the accent of a Galilean. And then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. How my heart goes out to Peter, because I can identify with Peter. For I have been in the same place where I have done that which I swore I would not do. That which I promised God I would never do. I have failed. My flesh has failed. I also am guilty of denying the Lord by actions, by deeds, denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. The comforting thing to me is the fact that Peter was restored. Not only restored, but God used him in a marvelous way. Though Peter had many flaws, though he was impulsive, though he would swing easily with the sword, though there were many times when he was rebuked, and though he was even guilty of failing under the pressure in the crisis, yet the Lord took Peter and used him in such a marvelous way as an instrument in the development of the church. That encourages me, because I know that God can use men like Peter, and thus he can use men like me. But it is first of all necessary that God prepare that man that he uses. For you are his workmanship, created together in Christ Jesus unto the good works that God has before ordained that you should walk therein. And God is working in our lives to take away our confidence in our flesh, to bring us to the awareness of our need of relying totally upon Jesus Christ, so that as God begins to do the work in and through our lives, we will not be taking the credit or the glory for the work that God has done, recognizing that my flesh is weak and in and of myself, I can do nothing. As God works through me, I can only praise God and magnify the Lord who uses imperfect instruments to do his work as he anoints them with the power of his Holy Spirit. And I can only seek to be empowered by the Spirit of God in such a way that it will overcompensate for the weakness of my own flesh. And then I glory in the victory that God gives to me through the Spirit. God wants to work in each of us. God has given to each of us a talent. It is important what we do with that talent. It is very important that we do not bury it, but that we use it for His glory, that we increase that which God has entrusted to us and give it back to Him with the increase.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Matthew on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Matthew 26 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you. May the Lord watch over you this week. May the Lord bless you. May He fill you with His love, with His Spirit, with His grace, that you might show forth that grace of God in your dealings with others, that you might manifest the Spirit, the nature of Jesus Christ in your relationship with others, that you might walk even as He walked, in Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Have you ever had a friend who's not a believer and they ask you a question about the Bible and you're thrilled? Finally, they want to know about God, but then you go blank because you can't remember the scripture that would answer their very question? You're not alone. It happens to me all the time, and I think if only I had a quick scripture reference that would help me right then and there, that would be perfect. Well, guess what I found? Pastor Chuck's Old and New Testament study guides are available to download as ebooks instantly to your phone or mobile device. Now, whenever you need to find the meaning to a scripture reference quickly, you can. Pastor Chuck has written great little Bible commentaries to help anyone come to a better understanding of God's Word. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download the Old and New Testament study guides by Chuck Smith. Or if you would like to order these books in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.